The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pick up again this evening in our doctrine of Satan, satanic counterfeits. Pick up page 6, Roman numeral 6, but there is no other 6. Subpoint 2 of our notes. All right, we've made the application to be here. Let's make sure it counts. Each of us knows what is at stake, the issues at hand. That demands that we're in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in order to benefit and maximize from the next hour at hand. So with that in mind, I'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for making yet another provision for its communication. The purity, the veracity of your word, we so desire, we appreciate, and we thank you again for the revelation of it. To those who are positive, we ask God the Holy Spirit do this once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 6 here. We are looking at Satan's M.O., his method of operation, as it applies to certain categories and aspects of God's plan. As we saw, regards to, as we're dealing with, in regards to believers in the church, Satan still has access to the third heaven. He accuses believers before God. He's constantly making accusation. Finding fault, coming up with whatever schemes, etc., that he thinks might gain him permission in order to carry out the second aspect in regards to reason why he seeks audience, and that's point B. He seeks permission to afflict men, to have God's permissive will instilled in regards to bringing about suffering upon mankind, believers. In particular, in this respect. Subpoint 2 under A, obviously, Satan, while he is free to gain access to third heaven, he is free to roam about on planet Earth. And in that vein, he constantly is interacting, orchestrating, if not directly behind the scenes, in regards to individuals, believers on the planet. That includes seeking to persecute the church and ultimately annihilate it, to try to wipe it out if at all possible. The church of Smyrna underwent intense persecution during that period of church age. Many believers were martyred during that period. Yet the church continues to march on. God's plan is otherwise fulfilled in this respect. He sows tares among wheat as infiltration of false teachers among believers. He loves to take unbelievers, those who may have certain charisma, personality, able to fly the Christian banner otherwise in certain terminology, and utilize them to promote false doctrine, if not in regard to simple distortion, to distort even phase one gospel. As we saw in Peter and elsewhere, those individuals who go in and even deny the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, yet they carry the Christian banner in regards to their ministries, call themselves churches, things of this nature. Believers fall prey to these types of individuals, obviously through unbelievers. Demonic doctrine is inserted in regards to the church through possession and other means in that respect, and hence they are a major factor in regards to false doctrine as it applies to the church. Obviously, Roman Catholicism did not come about through just a positive believers in regards to its institution and organization, as unbelievers and others were involved in regards to formulation of the church state way back when. So he creates in that vein a counterfeit super church known as Roman Catholicism, that is half of the great whore, if you will, of Revelation 17 and 18, Revelation 17 in particular, religious Babylon, the very aspect attempt, a satanic attempt that we saw occur at the Tower of Babel in regards to early on in the post-Diluvian era, trying to wipe out God's plan, the line of Christ, things of this nature. So there is a counterfeit super church, one who obviously has been and gained much success over the centuries, has millions of followers, and a lot of them are unbelievers. There are some, I believe, believers. Obviously, if they believe in Christ, they may stumble across the gospel in some form or fashion otherwise, but still be blind to truly the phase two issues. This church is a church that claims membership necessary to make it to heaven. Based on that, that gives them power in certain roles such as excommunication, threatening to kick people out of church. That means you're dying and going to hell. So in that sense, they teach a form of loss of salvation. Something I hadn't really thought about earlier or the previous regards Roman Catholicism, but they practice that through the principle of excommunication. You can be saved, but then lose your salvation if we decide we don't want you to be saved. And all this is based on men, not in regards to God. His system is human viewpoint, false doctrine. That's his power in this vein. He promotes a system of false doctrine to neutralize sound doctrine. Last class, I read the prescription to false doctrine, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 is okay. That is the prophecy in the latter times. The Holy Spirit says in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. By means of hypocrisy, liars, men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience, they actually believe what they are teaching often. Otherwise, they don't care in regards to the repercussions of their fallacies. And propaganda, human viewpoint propaganda that they're spreading as with a branding iron. People want to reject doctrine, offer a false doctrine, and maintain a belief to that. Over time, their conscience becomes seared. And trying to get them to come to a repentance, to sound doctrine, often it's just like beating your head against a brick wall. Part of the fallacy, part of the culpability factor in regards to knowing sound doctrine otherwise, and then rejecting it and sustaining that negative volition, reversionism in those areas of doctrine. You want to go that way, well, fine. Your conscience is seared, see. Men, and the example that comes out of that, again, Roman Catholicism, is obviously in view. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, the priesthood, they can't be married, but you can be a homosexual if you want to be. You want to be a sodomite, you want to be a pedophile, all right, go ahead. They turn a blind eye to it. Roman Catholic Church has power over nations. They're their own national entity. They cover themselves. They advocate abstaining from foods in school. When I went to school, they always had Fish Friday for anybody that happened to be Catholic, so that they didn't have to violate their vows that way. I wonder why they didn't ever bring up the aspect of not serving pork. In case there's any Jewish kids. Oh, well. He lived in Fundy'sville. You know, that's the way it is. Which God has created to be gratefully shared in those by those who believe and know the truth. There is no dietary code for the church age. Eve, the point where we left off, he has an army of evangelists, preachers, teachers, apostles, healers, and prophets made up of reversionistic believers, maladjusted, misaligned believers, falling for false theology, and unbelievers. People can fake their way around people that don't know any better. We looked at Galatians 1, 6 and 9, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4, Revelation 2, 2. Satan didn't waste any time attacking the church in this regards. The church at Ephesus, looking at just immediately coming off the apostolic period and during. I know your works and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Those who proclaim a spiritual authority as spokesmen of God in evangelizing and formulating the church under their divine guidance, their counsel, their doctrine. See, obviously, you had certain individuals who were in charge of these things before the New Testament canon scripture was written, and people would come in and imitate them for purposes of approbation or greed, many other STA issues at hand. 2 Peter 2:1. That was John in his revelation addressing these things. Peter, the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Nothing new under the sun. False prophets have been around since prophecy has existed, and that's essentially from the beginning of the restoration, immediately following. And so it will be in regards to false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. All who claim authority in this regards will be found and held culpable. It's easy enough to say, I want to be a preacher, and go get your certificate ordination papers online and start gathering up a church. But you do so, understand, you will answer for assuming that position of authority over people. And sin and death is the answer if people do not come to repentance otherwise. The heresies looks at smearing the doctrine to the degree that even basic principles such as rebound, the maturity adjustment, what it means really to be in a state of spirituality versus carnality, what all this means. And they gloss over these things in addressing them, and they give some type of mumbo jumbo. It's about how you feel is what determines these things. Really, that's what I gathered out of 20 years being in the Fundy Church. How I felt is what I was spiritually. If I felt spiritual, okay, I was spiritual. If I didn't, well, what was I? So anyway, doctrine obviously clears the air. But there are people that will, those who often make it a mission of life, if not as a ministry, but incidentally, to try to trip otherwise adjusted believers up. Again, God gives us our protection. That's doctrine. And in that doctrine, he tells us how we are able to stay on the straight and narrow through the right royal chain of command that he provides regards to us as believers, the particular spiritual gifts and the function of them. So we hang in there with that and let others do what they may do. Even like-minded churches are independent and autonomous. We have no say in their affairs any more than they have any say in our affairs. See? And that's the way it should be. God puts believers with pastors, pastors with believers. And if he wants to change that up, then we'll let him do it. That's not our business. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. Looking at the sequence of history that will bring about the Antichrist. Essentially the last dispensational time segment that will introduce the tribulational period, a short 7 years, and the Antichrist. That's how hours will be previewed here. And on the way to the Antichrist, i.e. Alexander the Great, our best candidate, appearing in this regards, you will have many imitators otherwise trying to trip people up along the way. Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard the Antichrist is coming. So it's a doctrine they knew early in the church age. Now many antichrists have arisen. Anyone who follows the agenda of false teaching in regards to doctrine and the Messiah, setting themselves up as a god, these imitators are the other antichrist that he's speaking of. From this we know that it is the last hour. The church, during the church age, during this dispensation, this period of history, it is bombarded with antichrist. Obviously, some more well-known than others. But those who have taken issue with the church, with sound doctrine, hence you have the schisms that we find today as it ends up in a lukewarm period of denominationalism. Again, this is not sponsored by the Scripture. While all churches are independent and autonomous, Paul wished they were all to be like-minded. That was his desire. And obviously, they had the advantage of the same communicator, Paul, to follow. We do too, in regards to we have his word recorded in a passive sense. And that's not ecumenicalism as it's promoted through religious circles otherwise, but sound doctrine. All these choices, what a better venue that Satan could have otherwise to trip believers up, really is hard to say. I don't think it could be any really worse. You got hostility, like in Smyrna, direct antagonism. Well, people got to make this choice. But especially today, in the last days, in the era of freedom, you can pick whatever you want. I'll give that to you, see. I'll provide that for you. So, now. So, John warns us in regards to these things, 4:1, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You have the armor of Bible doctrine and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, as your protection. And to try to approach doctrine and address it out of fellowship, etc., to ascertain that which is right or wrong, is a method of error in regards to protecting yourself from the bombardment of false doctrine otherwise. As I have stated more than once, I would not trust any church that doesn't give their sheep opportunity to get in fellowship and exhort it on a regular and continuous basis. And obviously, you got a few people, they know what the issues are, the score. Well, we understand that. But otherwise, to make sure people are in fellowship, that is the communicator's humility to check his teaching. See, get in fellowship. Check my teaching. And what I'm reading in the Scripture, is it correct? See. And isolation of the SCA is essential. Letting the human spirit absorb these things via God the Holy Spirit in His filling role. And He will protect. Mark 13:22. In regards to Christ Himself prophesying in the last days for the church age, false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Whether it is through dark magic or whatever. And as we know, with the false prophet, with the Antichrist, there will be miracles that will be associated with their ministries, as they are given power by Satan himself to perform his bidding. And people will fall for that. Really, your only protection is the doctrine, in that sense. If you didn't know the doctrine, then you could be duped just as easily. Matthew 7:15. Probably parallel. Different here. Beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Those who try to insert their leaven will provide you a counterfeit appearance for our circles, obviously, as it might apply to being doctrinally oriented. So you've got to be careful in regards to the fact, and know and be wary of the fact that people do these things. But within their soul, they have their own dark agenda under their STA they are seeking to hook other people into their way of thinking. Often it's not just trying to drag down the whole church, but just getting an individual here or there. See. One person maladjusted in the family hooks other people in the family, and then tries to get anybody else they can go to see it their way. They don't like Bible doctrine. They don't like the teaching. They got a doctrine they want to take issue with. So they spit their venom out, obviously not in an antagonistic way, but in a parental, often fatherly, motherly way, to try to convince others. This is where you've got to put your emotions at rest and keep the doctrine in front of you when you're looking at situations, you hear something that's been taught that's different from what you've heard from this pulpit, your antennas should go up immediately. See, that's my job, to protect you. You got a question? Fine, ask me. This includes false Christ, false messiahs, the moons, the moonies, when that was popular. You have all kinds of guesswork and accusations of Antichrist, who that might be, anywhere from our president to past presidents to leaders of countries to popes, and all these things. I'm going to spit a lot. Hopefully it's holy spit. Jesus' attack in this regard will be unprecedented in the last days, with many departing from the faith. Again, in 1 John, as we saw, the warning in regards to Antichrist, the many Antichrists, also verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Obviously, the premier Antichrist is one that distorts the person of Christ and saving faith in his person, necessary for the salvation adjustment to occur. That's where it begins. That's the worst. The worst of the worst. But then to, in a calculated way, present him with different doctrine than what God's plan has otherwise revealed to us in regards to his person. Again, 1 Timothy 4:1, that I missed last class and reread for you. 2 Timothy 3:6 through 9. In the last days, obviously, further into the history we go, the more pressure believers will feel in this realm. Times are perilous. They're very dangerous. Again, you have almost any distraction that one could imagine in regards to doctrine, in forms of economy, hyper-patriotism, things of this nature. See. And the last days, truly SCA will dominate once again on the planet. And it will have its direct impact on church, on the church. And with that, you have people that take advantage of modern technology. And where they go is usually the weaker vessel, link, in trying to persuade, get people off center. Often, how many times have we seen it? The wife's desire, even though it may be erroneous, the man will capitulate. Adam did with Eve. For among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts. Always learning and never at all able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, in opposition to him, attack antagonism, so these men also oppose the truth, go against their right shepherd, the authority that God established. See, Moses to the Exodus. Men of depraved man, mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress for their literally stupidity will be obvious, clearly evident to all, as also that of those two came to be. Eventually, all these things will come out in the wash. Those who otherwise knew better, it will be made clear to all, if no other place than at the Bema. Sometimes that's just what you got to say to people. Well, we'll see at the Bema. You think you got a better idea? Fine. You don't think that you need to be in Bible class? You don't need to be part of the Sound of Justice ministry? No. You can be the father, head of the house, and be the spiritual guide for your entire family. Now, we've run across that. They don't have to listen to the pastor anymore. We got a dad that knows a little of the Bible. No, whatever. Well, we'll see what we'll see at the Bema. Then also 4, 3 and 4, 2 Timothy. As I read that last class, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He frustrates GAP, the Grace Apparatus Perception, and NPR, most pressing responsibility, by persecution or by selling the believer on worry, fear, sin fear, and or pursuit of riches or pleasures of the cosmos. Again, the distractions or other aspects that he can bring about as issues in regards to the person's life. Through other negative volition, other STAs, sometimes being the stumbling block set in front of the believer. And people get their eyes on these things and get under their emotions, get under fear, and what used to be their number one priority of being in Bible class now is, you know, 5 or 6, who knows. Mark 4, 16 through 19. The parable of the sower reflects upon the different types of volitional aptitudes of believers and unbelievers. Sower sows the word, that's the communicator. The seed is Bible doctrine. The sower is the being in Bible class under your right shepherd. It's a broadcasting method, how they sow the seed isagogically at this time in history. So it pictures pastor is there. He throws the word out and it lands on the soil as it may, the soil may be. In that regards, and the seed lands in different types of soil. Verse 15: these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. That looks at the paths that are made around the fields, the farm fields. It's hard pan soil, so hard that the seed cannot even get under the dirt in order to germinate. And the distractions of life with the Phase 1 gospel presentation is enough to keep them distracted. And Satan is seen the one as orchestrating, keeping that veil in front of their eyes through feeding their sin natures and their rationale of negative volition, things of that nature. And they remain in unbelief. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They receive it means that many will become believers. And obviously, there is a sense of real gratitude or happiness that's involved in regards to making the salvation adjustment. People experience. And obviously, they're excited for a little bit, but being on rocky soil means that there's no real depth in regards to this plant taking root and becoming a mature plant and producing the crop designed by God, in this case, from the plant, the kind of soil necessary for that. And they have no firm root in them, in themselves, verse 17, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. First thing that interferes in regards to their worldly agenda, otherwise, church is fine until that happened. Yeah, church is fine as long as it doesn't interfere me making my million. See, that kind of thing. Or persecution, go back to family. People ridicule, your friends ridicule, all the hell-raising friends that you may have had beforehand. You know, they ridicule you because, you know, what, you turning over a new leaf now? That's one of the cool things in regards to doctrine that I've seen in my history, that people remain themselves. That in and of itself can be a witness. Because there are people that have been in the funny world and they see all the fakery and stuff that goes on, the appearance that people give. And then they see people on doctrine and they see that, well, they're still the same. They're still the same person. But listen to all this truth, these gems, and their life is different because of this, this, and this. You never know. In verse 18, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. That's the protective hedges that they put around fields for to help keep out predators. These are the ones who have heard the word. These are phase two positive to a certain degree, enough to clock up some divine good production in their lives. But as they go along, it's the same old, same old. And all of a sudden, they become distracted. The testing goes on in their life. They're all of a sudden, they have preconceived ideas in regards to what doctrine is going to get them in life. That somehow, well, they are, you know, God's going to always make sure I have plenty of money and always have good health and all these other things. You know, preconceived notions that people have. The worries of the world, verse 19, and the deceitfulness of riches. The desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't, the crop doesn't completely mature so that you have a full, if you will, head of grain on the crop, the wheat, as is in view. And these are not, these fail to become, if you will, the prize contenders, those who hold to the end and truly represent the full production of volition that is the issue and the lesson in this parable. And verse 20, then you have the good soil. Those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, everybody's lives are different. Some will have more divine good, obviously, than others. But the issue is, will one grab a hold of that prize? That's what's going to make everything else truly spectacular. And put it in the best of perspectives in regards to rewards for eternity. He seeks to plant the root of bitterness. by working on believers to retain anger and malice and refuse to forgive others. Second Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. This centers on the example of the obsessious Corinthian that Paul had addressed in the first epistle to the Corinthian church for failure to apply separation in his case, to put him on notice as long as he wanted to remain unrepentant in regards to his gross immorality and rejection of God's plan in that regard, that he had no part with the church, with the assembly. It just seems like it's almost impossible in some cases to get this over to believers in one side of their mouth they express all this love and concern they have for people and wish they get on doctrine. The other side of love, on the other side of their mouths, they're not willing to apply separation to get them there. See, as long as you embrace people that are maladjusted to doctrine, you continue to cater to them, bring them into your fold, they'll just keep on doing what they're doing, just like the incestuous Corinthian. See, not until people take the stand with regards to doctrine and say enough is enough, I have no fellowship with you in this capacity. See, and put them truly on notice that someone's serious about it. Anyway, you have this situation. The incestuous Corinthian, they wouldn't apply separation. And then in 2 Corinthians, this believer finally got his act together, repented, and got back on doctrine. Is obviously the fact that he's back in Bible class in their local church assumes that he came to repentance and he stopped what he was doing. Now, obviously, there's many sins that we can engage in, and some people find out about it. Okay, well, all right. Yeah, it's maybe a little embarrassing. But, you know, a sin like this, I mean, that's pretty embarrassing. You have to admit, even the Gentiles go, that's wrong. Unless they're a priest. But anyway, you get a little smile here and there. So. And he comes back, and now on the other side of the coin, the church is not willing to embrace the fact that the individual actually is positive. He had weakness of the flesh. Gross weakness of the flesh had to be dealt with in such manner, but he's basically back on track with doctrine and trying to continue to run the course and complete his Christian life otherwise. See, we all go through this at some level. We mess up, but we hang in there with doctrine because we want to complete our course and finish it otherwise. See? And in this case, they're not willing to forgive and forget. And whatever means they bring it about in regards to ostracizing him in this regards, Paul now has to address that issue. And that's the situation. Paul, in verses 5 and following, makes it clear that the separation was sufficient divine discipline that's legitimately brought about by other believers towards the believer. Once that's over, obviously you should be on their side. As long as they're on God's side, you should be on their side. See, is the idea. He repents, comes back to class, and should be a comfort and exhortation, exhortive to them in that vein, rather than continue to stiff arm him, avoid all the other types of activities that may be extended in a derisive form towards someone in this situation. All right. Verses 10 and 11. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. He trusts the church following the doctrine. And, he's repented. All right, if he has. And Paul is not there all the time, just like he was in the first epistle. I had to write that letter. He's saying, when you apply the doctrine, know that I'm on your side too. See? If you forgive, if you determine through doctrine that this is a proper course of action to take in this situation, then I'm with you. You have my kudos on that regard. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Situations like that are obviously prime to continue to stir up the SCA and for bitterness, hostilities, schisms, things of this nature, taking hold in regards to a local church. And they had their warning in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Be angry and yet do not sin. So there's sin anger, and then there's righteous anger. Righteous anger is just your conscience stirred up over some type of evil or sin that's occurred. And righteously, it sets you off emotionally. You respond in that regard. But don't let it go to sin anger and turn into opportunity to engage in STI activity otherwise. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Every day you should check your emotional disposition and your attitude, especially towards others. Things, areas that you may have problems in, you got to address them. You know? And it doesn't mean that it always goes away immediately when you rebound. Your SCA just doesn't melt away. Sometimes you have to pound it, hammer it with rebound, see, and prayer, and just deal with it. But to keep yourself in check. That's what God wants, for us to police ourselves, keep ourselves in check, see. And otherwise, when anger is let loose, it's not dealt with, inappropriate anger, that is occasion for division to occur within the church. And do not give the devil an opportunity, verse 27. To step in and stir things up for people to blow out of class sometimes and do other SCA types of activities, making a bad situation worse. 1 John 2:9. You do what you can to diffuse situations like that. You don't stir the pot. A lot of people just love to stir the pot. First John 2:9. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness till now. You're running under your STA. 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, starting with the salvation adjustment, is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother, applying doctrine in fellowship towards one another. Divine love. Jay, he is behind orchestrating and ministering the sin and the death on occasion. Just as it was in regards to the incestuous Corinthian, back to him as an example. You know, you, the part of you goes, well, this poor guy here, he's been recorded for all eternity in the Bible for this. Obviously, we don't know his name. But if he got the prize, I guarantee you, you'll look at him and you go, yeah, I did it. So what'd you do? Oh, really? What kind of thoughts did you have? Oh, really? You call me sick. All right, anyway. 1 Corinthians 5:5, where Paul says he's decided to deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Fatal sins usually brings about physical malady and disease, things of this nature. And that's for the purpose the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. If that's what it takes for them to pull in their SCA horns, get back on the gory road and hold to the end, well, so be it. Bring it on. If they don't, well, 1 Timothy 1:20. Couple of believers that like to raise hell with Paul gave him a hard time, and he names them. Obviously, it was essential that people knew about this situation. Most often, you can just not have to throw out names. People just kind of know. But these people were so blatant and so insidiously hostile, he had to put everybody on notice for these guys. Among these are Hymenaeus. They called him Hymen for short. I work with a Jewish guy named Hymen. Hymen. They named their kids that name. And Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so they may be taught not to blaspheme. In other words, basically, Paul's saying they're checked off his prayer list in regards to repentance and things of this nature. Let them go their way. He's got enough concerns with positive volition and those who are trying to hang in there with it and do it right than to be constantly using his time up praying for people that are obviously spiritual idiots and show no regard for the truth otherwise. So, just another one of those things. K seeks to trap believers through their own arrogance. In regards to those who aspire to the office of pastor teacher, they should have essential maturity behind them, a good frame of reference, a doctrine, have been in beast barracks, if you will, and trained so that they don't go out and blow up by getting the big head in the ministry. That's the idea of 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a new convert who's dealing with pastors. You don't take somebody off the street. I've been to Bible class now for a few months. Make me a preacher. No, thank you. Lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. I've seen that even with peers of mine, that they get a little seminary behind them and all of a sudden they know more than the pastor. I have to put up with that BS. And and all of a sudden you're the pastor's boy because you constantly seem to be taken up for him. That's not what's taught. You can't prove this, you know. And I'll listen to their arguments. But anyway. But that's how easy it can seek in. That kind of arrogance. You can exegete a little bit. You know how to use a concordance. Whoop-de-doo. That's facetious. Sanctified facetiousness. All right, well, that's enough for this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.